Yom HaShoah, or the Holocaust Memorial Day, or Holocaust Remembrance Day, April 11th to 10. And I just couldn't let that pass without sharing a few words with you. Since Yom HaShoah is a relatively new holiday, there are no set rules or programs to follow. There are various beliefs about what is and is not appropriate on this day, and many of them differ. Yom HaShoah has been observed with candlelight, speakers, poems, prayers, singing. Often six candles are lit in remembrance of the 6 million who perished. Holocaust survivors speak about their experiences. Some ceremonies have even included the reading of the Book of Names, those that died in a certain area. The point being that they want to stress an understanding of the huge number of victims. Sometimes these ceremonies are even held in cemeteries or near Holocaust memorial sites. I remember being in Israel once, I think it was like 10 o'clock in the morning, and boy, the sirens went off. Everybody just pulls to the side of the road, either in their car or get out of their car, and they stand, the country stops, and they give remembrance. I think when we, as Christians, have a handle or an understanding on Scripture or the future, we need to take this a step further. We need to take it into the future and be intercessors, not only to love Israel, but be intercessors, understanding the attack that country is under. You know, from the Bible, I remember when I wrote the booklet on Israel, that as I remember, like, it was over 2,500 texts where Israel was mentioned. And over many months, just took every one of those texts and wrote them out, and then tried to put them homiletically in order, past, present, future, and really get a perspective of what the Bible says about the Jewish nation. But I'll tell you one thing I came away with is there are great purposes of God for the Jewish nation, and they're not over. They're going to be fulfilled. And that's why there's such a great opposition from Satan and his camp against Israel. And that's why we have to intercede and stand up. Prayer. That's what we do every Saturday morning here when men gather. Pray against those powers of darkness that want to destroy that nation. Concerning the calling that God has specifically on that nation. And the Bible says that nation will carry into the new heavens and new earth that we read about in Revelation. That's the only nation that we know for sure will be a part of the new earth, because God's purposes are nationally locked in with that nation. Satan wants to put a curse on Israel. He wants to bomb them out of oblivion. Now, we're not surprised at that, but that's no new news. It was that way from the beginning. If you're going to follow with me on any of these texts, there's only two places to turn, Numbers and Exodus. I would like to have you to turn to Numbers chapter 23, and I'd like to read beginning in verse 7. At this particular time, the Jewish people were en route from the Sinai Desert to the Promised Land. They were in that area east of the Jordan, which would be the nation of Jordan today. And Balak, the king of Moab, he was worried about who these people were. And he sought to have the famous prophet Balaam put a curse on them. Balaam had a great reputation as having power with God. They offered him money. Curse this people for me. Here's what we read, the last verse, or last phrase in verse 7. Come, curse me, Jacob, or Israel. Help me defy Israel. And Balaam was stunned because he could hear from God. He went off a tangent because of money. But he heard from God, and here's what he said in verse 8. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How could I curse him, Balak? God says they're not cursed. How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? That would be the same answer I'd give Doc Medinajad and others today. You can't curse those that God hath blessed. You can't defy God in this matter. Here's what God says, verse 9. From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Now here's an interesting statement about Israel. He says, this nation of people shall dwell alone. I want to dwell on that a little bit, why God said that. And they're to be reckoned as separate from the nations because it pertains to the purpose of God, that they're to be an example to other nations. And I'll comment on this later, but the last phrase in verse 10, all Balaam could say then, I can't take your money because I can't curse them. But I wish my latter end would be like their latter end. Through all the problems that Israel's face and all they're going to face, I could say what he said, but let my latter end be like their latter end. And I'll conclude my remarks today by reading exactly what their latter end is going to be. But concerning the fact that they were to be a nation set apart, alone unto God, turn with me back to Exodus chapter 19. Just briefly, God tells us why. Remember, he brought them out of Egypt. He says in Exodus 19:4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. See, that's the purpose of God. He wants companionship. He wants to be friends with Israel. Don't force himself on them. He wants them to return his love. He says, now therefore, if you will obey me, hear my voice indeed, keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And listen to this. Verse 6, the first phrase. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. And that's been Israel's struggle. Not only is Satan totally opposed to them and fights them, but it's an issue of heart. They have to give their hearts to God to fulfill God's purpose. And we've seen the long struggle. We've seen them in diaspora. We've seen God now bringing them back. Eventually, these purposes will be fulfilled, but there's a great warfare that's going on, and not only in the Jewish heart, but somebody came recently in this church, said, I'd be glad to go to this church. There's only one reason I'm not going to come here, because that Israel flag's got to be taken down. You think I'm going to take it down? You'll have to go somewhere else. I'm sorry. In Exodus 20, just a couple more verses, here's what God says to Israel in verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. See, what's the relationship with them? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So, see, jealousy has a bad connotation in our vernacular, usually when we look at situations. And it can be a very negative thing. But in this case with God, it's very positive. He's a jealous God. It means in Hebrew to be zealous over his people, even to the point of anger. God wants that relationship with these people, and it makes him angry. It doesn't happen. He is a jealous God. Zechariah 1:14, I think it is, it says, he has great jealousy for Jerusalem, for Zion. So think of what the nations are doing when they're fighting against the Jewish people having old Jerusalem. You know for sure God is angry. It's just a lack of respect of his word. God said to Balaam, they're going to set themselves apart alone. I would ask you this question. Is Israel alone today? I looked up in Webster's to get kind of a meaning of loneliness. It says, it's the feeling of not having others near you or standing with you. And it results in sadness. So to a large degree, Israel is standing alone. I thank God for the way the Christian community overall in this country is still standing with Israel, trying to. There are some other examples. There's a famous ad that has been published back in New York newspapers. I'll just tell you about it. You can't see it, but it says, countries eligible to sit on the United Nations Security Council. And I list here, of all 188 member countries, only Israel, in a glaring example of inequality, is ineligible to serve on the Security Council, the world body's key deliberative group. So you've got 188 nations here, and then opposite, one nation. It's been published in the New York Times. That would make you feel alone, wouldn't it? Here's why. To be eligible to sit there, a country must belong to one of the five regional groups. Israel should be a part of the Asian bloc. But Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, and others have shamefully rejected its entry. As a temporary measure, Israel has sought acceptance in the West European and others group, the WEOG, which includes not only the democracies of Western Europe, but also Australia, Canada, New Zealand, and the United States. Only these countries, the United States, Austria, Canada, and Norway, have supported Israel's admission. But the 15-member European Union refuses to ratify it. So without membership in a regional group, the way it stands now, Israel could never be elected to serve on the Security Council. You'll have to let Syria do it. No wonder they published that. That would make you feel alone. I have been in the ministry long enough to know that loneliness happens to good people. I had a recent conversation. I won't say male or female, but it's a Christian, served the Lord for many years, and I was told, Pastor Bob, I am really lonely. See, loneliness is a common experience for millions of people in the world today. Many people are on medication basically because of loneliness. It's a tough place to be in. It can be very hurtful and destructive. Yet, here's something I've learned over the years and in the study of Scripture. It can be the very door that leads to divine purpose. God said, I've let you feel this loneliness so you can come to me. And that's what he's saying to Israel. Don't go into depression. Be my friend. I've seen that help certain people. Just making God number one. Coming into fellowship with him. You know, Jesus had to overcome loneliness. How did he do it? He did it the way we have to do it. He said, I know, regardless of what happens down here, I know the Father is with me. He said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. I haven't ministered on the life of David Livingston for many years, but it so inspired me in my early ministry. He was that great explorer and missionary to Africa. And his favorite verse was that last phrase in the book of Matthew, Matthew 28:20, where Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. That was David Livingston's inspiration to continue his exploration work in Africa. Because I know the man of integrity, of character, is with me. Because he said, Lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the earth. I don't remember all the details, but when he became very ill, just before his death, tucked him in his little tent at night, came out the next morning and looked, and he was outside of the little tent, on his knees, falling down, having gone on to be with the Lord. The question was, who was he talking to? He was talking to that man of character that he trusted his life to. It's the answer for loneliness, but it's so hard for some people to accept that. The feeling of loneliness, I'm no counselor, but I've been through enough of it to know it's literally destroyed lives and eaten people up. Sometime I would encourage you to read Psalm 102, where this prophet talks about the terrible anxiety and disruption, and he's thinking concerning loneliness. He makes a grievous complaint. But here's the picture he leaves us with, telling us how he feels. He said, I watch and I feel like I'm a sparrow alone upon the housetop. If you pick up the comments of commentators about the sparrow, and they kind of tell you that a little sparrow upon the housetop is a picture of loneliness. It's a little bird, just hops and skips about alone. You know, in Jesus' time, where they offered sacrifices and so forth, they would sell sparrows. Some of the poorer people could use that because there's no value to them. Matthew 10:29 says, you could get two sparrows for a farthing, just a coin. Luke 12:6 says, they'll throw in an extra free one. You'll get five for two farthings. Much value. Yet it's in that very scripture that God tells us how much he loves us, and he uses the illustration, my eye is on the sparrow. Now, one of them can fall to the ground. I don't know all the details. And you are of more value to me than many sparrows. Recall the writer, I think it's Psalm 84, just cry out, longing for fellowship in God's house. And he uses the illustration, can't he have what the little sparrow has? Because the little sparrow is smart enough to make its nest in God's house. I thought that was a beautiful, just a reminder that loneliness can find its fulfillment in God's house. In 1961, the weekend that changed my life, I was in Modesto, Turlock, California, my family to a Full Gospel Businessmen's 2-day convention, and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it just seemed like a new life had started. When we returned back to San Jose, we just knew we needed to be in a church. And we were brought up in the Presbyterian Church, but what we had seen at Modesto Turlock, it felt like we wanted to be in a Full Gospel Pentecostal church. So we began attending a church in San Jose. And just immediately, there was a special musician that came in. His name was Tony Fontaine. And I'll tell you, God sent me a message through that man. I've never heard anybody sing his eyes on the sparrow like Tony Fontaine. If you haven't heard him sing it, I'm trying desperately to find a copy. Got down in my basement yesterday and I'm looking around and it's almost like the Lord wasn't laughing at me but laughing with me and said, You can't even find your telephone sometimes yourself without dialing in on the telephone and walking around the house listening for a beep. There's no beep on that tape. It's in there somewhere. I remember taking it off of a 78 or a 45 record and having it on tape. Boy, if anybody can find that for me, I'll be glad to recompense you some way. You'll never forget John 10:10 if you hear Tony Fontaine saying, his eye is on the sparrow. God sent me a message early through him that gave me a heads up that that could be the experience that could come into my life. There's a way to overcome loneliness. You don't have to feel like that little sparrow alone. You can have a relationship with the Lord. Just want to tell you a few things because I've kept track of Tony's testimony. He's long gone on to be with the Lord, but this was such a blessing to me. His father was a railroad worker for the Michigan Central Railroad. His dad converted to Christianity in 1929. A few years later, he moved the family to Grand Forks, North Dakota, and he opened a mission. The family lived in poverty. And young Tony, it was Tranquina, but he changed his name because he didn't want that name. He grew up despising the mission and despising its work. It was during this time he developed a strong hatred for all things religious, a hatred that later developed into full-fledged atheism. But at an early age, he showed an interest in music. Became accomplished, went on to greatness. Just a few things about that. He enjoyed great success in the secular, Hollywood, Las Vegas group. He was on shows such as Teen Town, The Tony Fontaine Show, Top Tunes with Trendler. He appeared on The Ed Sullivan Show with Steve Allen, Paul Whitman, Eddie Brockman. And he became a sought-after nightclub in Las Vegas act performer. And think about this. He recorded a top hit with Mercury Records called Cold, Cold Heart. That's where he was. But God wasn't done with him. There were some prayers that were spoken back in that mission. The afternoon of September 3rd, 1957, Tony Fontaine finished a rehearsal for a television special at NBC, And he was driving to his home in Canoga Park, California. That's by Los Angeles. And then another motorist ran a red light and plowed into the driver's side of Tony's sports car. It took rescue workers more than 2.5 hours to extricate the singer from his vehicle. One person on the scene took his pulse, declared that this man is dead, but he was in fact alive, just barely. He was rushed to the hospital, and he hovered in a coma on the brink of death for a whole month. His injury included 2 broken legs, listen to this, a crushed chest, massive head injuries, broken ribs, cracked vertebrae, and several internal injuries. Tony Fontaine later wrote that while he was in that coma, God spoke to him and offered him one more chance. When he came out of his coma, he not only gave up his atheism, he converted to Christianity. He totally abandoned his popular career and refused to sing anything other than gospel songs. He was sued by his music agency, I won't mention their name, for breach of contract, refused to back down, he lost everything. Once again, as he was in the mission, he's in poverty. He began to make the rounds of churches. That's when I heard him sing, God's eye is on the sparrow. He got his break in gospel music when Phil Kerr, organizer of the Monday night musicals at the Pasadena Civic Auditorium, asked him to perform in concert. And from that moment on, Tony was one of the busiest gospel singers in the world. He recorded albums, made a film about his life story, performed in churches, civic auditoriums, schools, military bases, concert halls, rarely turning down an invitation. He continued his brutal schedule throughout the 60s and 70s, even traveling to Vietnam to sing for American troops stationed there. He performed for 4 presidents, Eisenhower, Kennedy, Johnson, and Nixon. But his life began to unravel in 1973. He was diagnosed with prostate cancer and given only a year to live. His body had really been beat up. Despite undergoing several unsuccessful operations, he continued to sing. 4 days before his death, he was in an Orange County, California church where 2 men had to stand to hold him up. He made his last concert singing one song, Just As I Am. 2 days later, his pancreas ruptured. He was rushed to a Canoga Park hospital. On June 30th, 1974, Tony Fontaine died at the age of 48. His funeral at Forest Lawn Memorial Park was attended by over 10,000 people. I remember crying when I heard that. But to me, when I get near John 10, I can always hear Tony Fontaine singing. His eyes on the sparrow. If people that are hurting, and there's so much hurt, and loneliness is such a factor, if they could just know that that can be the doorway to what God wants. It can be the doorway to divine purpose. We read back in Exodus how God says he's a jealous God for Israel. He has zeal for them. He gets angry over them. He's jealous, but he's not just jealous for the Jewish people. Proverbs 8:31 says, our Lord's delights are with the sons of men. And he says, Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the man or the woman that heareth me. For whoso findeth me findeth life. It'd be like that sparrow building your house, the sanctuary of God. Paul said, and I've thought of this many times, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he said to the church at Corinth, he said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I want to see you in church. I want to see you. But I fear that Satan has deceived you, just like he did back in the garden. And I don't think a pastor could be honest. There's not a day go by that I wouldn't say something to Cindy, or I said something to Greg this morning about somebody. It breaks my heart. I don't see them. Where are they at? I don't think it's greed, just wanting something. There's a godly jealousy that people would... Paul says, I've committed you as a church to Jesus Christ. You're to be his bride. There's a jealousy factor there. So if a pastor is just after money and numbers and so forth, so he can have a country club membership and an airplane and stuff, he's missing the mark. I remember standing alone at the site of Mount Horeb, which many feel is a site where Moses approached a burning bush. And I hunted around, I found an acacia bush about that high. I said, this could be the one that God used to illustrate to Moses what he wanted from him. And what God did was set that bush, a totally dry bush that would burn up like that. He set it on fire, but the miracle to Moses was it wasn't consumed. It remained. And God loves us so much, even in our weakness, like a picture of an acacia bush. The fire of his... I'm a consuming fire, God says. He wants to come and inhabit your life. That's what's available to people that are fighting loneliness, but they're distracted by the bitterness of it, the sadness of it, rather than take it as an opportunity to turn to the Lord. Many times I've had to say, I don't understand this kind of treatment. I don't understand this. But I know, like the psalmist said, my hope is in thee and thee only. I need to come to you. Thank God for good friends. But isn't Jesus supposed to be the closest? Every one of you have tasted loneliness. When God gets finished with Israel, they'll be in that place that Balaam told Balak that we should all wish we could be. And on this Holocaust Memorial Day, I like to read Hosea chapter 14. I wish you'd turn there. That's the last chapter in the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, in that area. Hallelujah. There are 14 chapters in the book of Hosea. And it's a story about God's love for Israel, them leaving him, and eventually he's bringing them back. Here's their final restoration, chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. You've just turned out of the way. Take with you words. Turn to the Lord and say, God, take away all my iniquity. Receive me graciously. I want to come back and be one with you. Be a confession of your greatness. The Assyrians, they can't save me. We can't ride on horses and go down to Egypt. They're not going to help us. We can't save ourselves. We've been good at saying we can do it ourselves with the work of our own hands. We can't do it. You know, God sees the sincerity of the nation at this time. We're moving in the Spirit towards that hour. And what does he say? I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger is turned away from them. See, he was angry. He's jealous. He had a right to be. He wanted them for his close friends. He wanted to consume them with the presence of his fire, like that bush, but not tear it up. Just give his presence to their life. And the devil will do everything he can to keep us from doing that. God says, send the message today through millions of people through loneliness. It's a door to come into relationship with me. Put me first. So God says, you come back to me, I will be as the dew unto you, Israel. There will be a freshness. You'll grow as a lily. You cast forth your fruits as Lebanon. Your branches shall spread. You'll show forth your beauty as an olive tree. You have a sweet smell of Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, that was a name of the given to the 10 northern tribes. See, here's what it takes to come back in that relationship with God. Ephraim shall say, what am I to do anymore with idols? Tony Fontaine said, no more Hollywood. No more Las Vegas. It's gospel music. He took his stand. Hallelujah. You know, I don't know about you, but I like just trying to talk to the Lord. And I don't know if he's hearing me sometimes, but when I couldn't find that tape, I felt he was kind of laughing at me. I said, well, at least tell Tony hi. And tell him if he's listening, if you ever let him listen in, if he's listening in between 11:30, I'll be preaching about him. So, Tony, if you listen in, God bless you. Hallelujah. I'd like to be where he is. So would you. Israel's going to come to the place where they're going to say, what do I have to do anymore with idols? It's a relationship with God that makes me a green fir tree. It's going to have a lot of fruit. Here's the message I want to close with, verse 9, because this experience that Israel's going through, this loneliness, and this struggle to come into God's final purposes, are something we should learn by. And verse 9 says, I hope you've learned. And use Israel as an example. If you're wise, you'll understand these things. If you're prudent, you'll know them. And you'll know that the ways of the Lord are right. Why there's so many people in loneliness? Because I'm trying to get them to come to me. And you can be a just person before me. You can walk in them. But transgressors shall fall therein. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just like to pray that on this Holocaust Memorial today, maybe before we go, if in your seat or if you feel led to come and stand the altar, sometimes I think it's good to encompass the altar and say a prayer for the Jewish people. They've suffered greatly. That's one of the reason that flag is there. Because our Messiah came from there. The Bible came from there. We have responsibility to pray for them. I just want to stand here for a minute. I know the sirens went off. 10 o'clock in the morning over at Israel. It went off in my heart. I'm going to pray for them. But then maybe you're coming. See, I am lonely. But I'm going to take that advice and use it as a door to get in a closer relationship with the Lord. And loneliness can be then the greatest blessing. All things can work together for good to them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose. I wish I had that tape. I'd fill this place with that high tenor voice singing. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. So, dear friend, let not your heart be troubled. His tender word here, resting on his goodness, you can lose your doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, I know this, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw closer to him. From care he sets me free. Because see, I've learned his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he cares for me. Think of the people out there that are today sick, alone, hurt. Feel like a tiny little sparrow standing alone, hopping about alone. Take a moment where you are and pray, and maybe they leave some music. Some of us want to come and stand. We ought to pray for Israel first. But if you're fighting loneliness, it wouldn't hurt to encompass God's altar and just, I want to use this as a door. I want to come to you. And that sadness can turn to joy because his eye is on the sparrow. Hallelujah. Bless your people, God. We just thank you for them. Let them know how much you love them, God. They're not alone. Let Israel know they're not alone, God. We pray for them, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Shut up, I shut the key.